This morning, we are going to start a two-part series on the study of Joshua. To go back or to go forward. You may be wondering why I take on this topic. Because in October, all of you will be studying the book of Joshua. And I'm not trying to encroach into the speaker's area, but I'm trying to give you an introduction and a background to the understanding of the book of Joshua, and particularly to this man, Joshua, who he was, what he did, to become what he became in this book of Joshua. I will not be doing a study of the text in Joshua, but I'm going to give you a background of who Joshua was, so that when you read Joshua, the book of Joshua, and inside that book you find very little of his life. So we need to go to other studies in the scriptures to find out more about his background and his life. And this is what I'm going to do. And the first thing that we need to understand, how what he faced when he became what he became in the book of Joshua, was this important question that was put before him before he took on this very important leadership role: to go back or to go forward. To go back or to go forward. Now this is a question that, and a dilemma too, many of us face at various crises in our lives. There are times when we lose our loved ones, and we come to a place in our life when we are faced with a question: what do I do now? Do I go back to fall upon the happy memories that I had with that loved one, or just to put that aside, to go forward and meet the challenges that I need to face? Perhaps you may also face the crisis of deciding which one to choose as your girlfriend, as your boyfriend for the rest of your life. That is another question. To go back or to go forward, perhaps you have bitter experiences in the past, and now you are faced with this question again: shall I commit myself to another person? And then perhaps I may even lose it again as I did before. So these are practical questions that we will be facing: to go back or to go forward. Alright, let's therefore go to Joshua. To be what he became, there was tremendous preparation. Now, perhaps we should look at Joshua, at Deuteronomy chapter 3. Now, you need to turn to the scriptures, because I shall be using the Bible quite often to read the text. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we find Moses preparing Joshua to go into the promised land. And in Joshua 3, for connection to the text that we have in chapter 3 and verse 28, perhaps we shall read the earlier verses. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Let us read verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servants thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth who can do according to all to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou hast seen. And so Joshua asked Moses, Lord, please let me go over River Jordan. Let me see the promised land. He was forbidden to do so when he disobeyed God, when he struck the rock twice to get water, and God told him, speak the second time. But he was so angry, he struck the rock twice. And the Lord said, for this disobedience, you will not lead the people into the land of promise that I promised all of you. And so he was forbidden. He was very sad. And just before they were about to enter Canaan, Lord, please let me go. Stop it. Let us no more discuss this matter. You are not going there. I'm going to take you to the mountain. You can see the land and see what it is, how beautiful it is. And sorry, you cannot go over. And so he was taken to the top of the mountain. And he was up at the mountain. He saw the beautiful land below Mount Nebo. You can see a stone there, the memorial of Moses. And he could see the land. But of course now the land is a desert sand and wilderness. But I would think that when he saw the land, it was beautiful. North, south, east, and west. Now you can just see the various towns from that area. But whatever it is, the Lord said, you get ready somebody to take over your place, because you are going to stop here. You are not going into the land. And Joshua, therefore, was prepared to go. Now, as an introduction, let us see how Joshua was the man chosen. Now, the basis for his answer to go to lead the people into the land was not the strength of his faith, but rather the subject of his faith, based upon his past context, present conviction, and prospective consequences. What do I mean? It was not how strong his faith he had in God, but rather what he had experienced of God in the past, what God had done for him in the past, and how God had shown himself to be the provider for him in the present, and therefore he could trust the Lord in his promise for the future. Now, this is something we need to also face up to, especially young men, young women who have to come to the crisis of getting a new job, going to a place of study in a new place, getting a new partner in life. These are things that you need to go to the Lord for guidance. Now, on what do you base your answer to this crisis? Here, may I suggest that you base it not upon how strong you trust the Lord, but how strong you trust in the Lord, the one, the object of your faith. And he will say to you, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you are. And this was what Moses told Joshua when he took off his mantle and was about to lay upon Joshua. Be strong and courageous, as the Lord had commanded. And it was the faith in the Lord that the Lord had been doing all these things in the past, still could do it, and will do it. You trust the Lord, not the strength of your faith. Right. Let us be aware of the 40 years of preparation needed in the lives of many people, or the number 40 that would encroach into the life of the people to prepare themselves for the Lord. For example, Moses was 40 years preparing himself to think that he was somebody. He was in Pharaoh's palace, and he thought that he was a somebody to do what he could do. He was trained up in the earthly prestige of being a prince. And later on, he tried to show his power by fighting for his fellow men and killing somebody, so much so that he had to flee. He was working in his own strengths. First, preparation. Let us not prepare ourselves in our own strengths. Moses took another 40 years to learn that he was a nobody. Moses had to flee into the wilderness and to be a shepherd. And unknown, for 40 years he learned how the Lord was going to deal with him and how the Lord was going to use him for the years that lie ahead. And after he had been in the wilderness for 40 years, as we read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, we find that for 40 years God made Moses, who was then a nobody, into somebody. To be used of the Lord, we need to come to the stage where we learn that we are nobody, that we can be what God wants us to be only when we allow God to use us. But when we think that we are somebody, we have got all the qualifications, we have got all the things that we need to be a leader, and we'll go through all the methods and motivations of leadership to be a leader, then that somebody that we think we can be will turn out to be a nobody. And we need to be a nobody first before God can make that nobody into somebody for his use. And so that's what happened to Moses, because we know that it took 40 years after his preparation in the wilderness to become somebody. He died at the age of 120 years. 40, 40, 40. Look at Joshua. He also took 40 years of preparation before he could lead the people, as we are going to study in October in the book of Joshua. 40 years in the wilderness to see how God was dealing with the people and to learn from there. And then he was ready to lead the people into the promised land. 40 years Caleb was appointed together with Joshua at that time to see what was happening. And then at the age of 80 and 85, he asked, "Give me this mountain in order that I can go up to possess it for the Lord." No one is too old to serve the Lord. At the age of 85, he said to Joshua, 40 years I was appointed, at each age of 40, I was appointed to go into the land, to spy about the land. Now, after the 40 years of punishment in the wilderness, I'm ready to go to conquer the land. At age 85, give me the mountain for my inheritance. No one is old, too old, to do the work that the Lord has given to us. The 12 spies themselves took 40 days to search for the land, to search the land to see what kind of land it was. Jesus himself spent 40 days preparing himself for the public ministry. I'm trying to stress this 40, this number 40. 40 is a test period, a probation period. And we need to go through this period if we want to serve the Lord. Those of us who want to be leaders, those of us who need to serve the Lord, we need to have this experience of 40. Being tested, learning from the Lord, perhaps in the wilderness, unknown perhaps, and then at the right time to come forward to serve the Lord. We need to spend time in preparation. 40 years. This principle is important. For us to become leaders, we need preparation. We need a time of probation where we learn. Even for Joshua, he learned from Moses. Elijah learned from Elijah. Timothy learned from Paul. And I think today we need leadership. You know, I just came back yesterday from a family camp at Genting with Bumrungrung Gospel Hall. And there was our brother from Focus in the Family. And he was saying that it's important that the parents play their role. Bring up the children. And then the children will grow up to love the Lord. This is an important principle, that leaders in the assembly must train up people. Must train up people, let them be on probation, and provide them opportunities for them to grow. Otherwise, as we look at the assemblies today around us, we find that, number one, now just recently one brother in Cameron Islands have been just taken home. Now, what's going to happen for somebody to step into his shoes? Then there are other assemblies where there has been no provision and no preparation for future leadership. Result is other people came in who were not called of the Lord, and we find that the assembly going the other way. And there are many, many assemblies today in Malaysia that is happening to them now. So may we take this advice that we need time to prepare potential leaders for the job ahead. Now, let's come to the study of Joshua per se. Joshua was first indirectly introduced to us in Exodus chapter 14:30. Now, Exodus chapter 14:30, you don't find the name Joshua there. But you find a word connected with Joshua there. And that will be the first occurrence of the word Joshua, if I may use the word Joshua. Chapter 14 and verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Thus the Lord saved. That word saved is Joshua. Joshua. This is the root of the word Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, or Jehovah saves. And of course, Joshua, we would know, is the Old Testament word for the New Testament Jesus. And so we find that Joshua has to do with salvation and has to do with the Lord. Jehovah saves. Joshua is introduced for the first time in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9, where we find that there was this battle with the Amalekites. And Moses appointed Joshua to fight with the Amalekites. But he was not left alone. And that's the point we want to know. You must know and acknowledge. He had to do the battle with the Amalekites. Where was Moses? Moses was up at the mountaintop. And he was looking down at the battle. And we know that when he lifted up his hands to pray, the battle was won by Joshua. But when he was tired and his hands came down, Joshua would lose the battle. Giving us the important lesson that when we have a certain person in mind to be the leaders, we have to support him, pray for him. We have got to bring him close to ourselves and then bring up. Now, I want to emphasize this because in my time, as I grew up, no such thing ever happened. No such thing happened. I happen to be what I am today because of the grace of God. And I pointed out in the discussion with the speaker at the camp that while it's good for us to come up with methods to prepare a person for leadership, we need also to remember that above and beyond these methods, there must be God. There must be the dependence on God. And definitely, I was one who was never under a leadership training, never taken under by anyone for probation, for training, never attended any Bible class. But today, the Lord has been gracious. Very, very gracious. Amazing grace in my life to make me what I am today. So, it's important that we learn this biblical lesson and not to submit more of the people of the Lord through my circumstances where nobody cared. Leaders not care, but leaders must care and must pray and must take the person on probation, on training, and also for prayer. Very importantly. Joshua, therefore, was initiated to serve as a young man. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. What do we find? We find that Joshua was in the tabernacle serving. Now, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, we read these words. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Best training would be practical training. And Joshua was led in the tabernacle to serve. Note number one. Joshua was known as a servant of Moses. In other words, he accompanied Moses, he helped Moses, he aided Moses in service of the Lord. Then there were times when he alone was left in the service of the Lord by himself, in the tabernacle, or in the tent, and there to serve. Go on. Joshua was instructed to wait in the tabernacle. Exodus 33:11, when Moses spoke to the Lord face to face, so to speak. So, let those who aspire to serve the Lord work together with the leaders. Serve together in the sphere of service. And in that way, you can continue to grow and be leaders for the Lord. Alright. Let's start properly now with the leadership training of Joshua. First, we see Joshua and Israel in Kadesh Barnea, ready to go into the promised land. But first, they must spy out the promised land. But during the time of the rest period, we find that they were reminded of their deliverance from Egypt and the Red Sea. Reminded of God's power, of what God had done in the past. There need to be a revision of what the people had experienced of the Lord and from the Lord. And so we find the people resting, and then they recounted how the Lord had delivered the people of Israel from Egypt to cross the promised land. Note this danger, very great danger, the presence of the mixed multitude. We find this in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38. You will recall when the children of Israel, after the Passover, wanted to go out of the land of Egypt, and they were about to cross the Red Sea into the wilderness. They went out, we read in chapter 12, verse 28, a mixed multitude with them. Who could be this multitude? This mixed multitude were not Israelites. They were strangers, perhaps Egyptians, perhaps foreigners. And they were with the people of Israel to go into the land. Now, Moses did not get rid of them. It's all right. They are half with us. That's the whole idea of mixed multitude. They are half with us. Although they are not all of us, all with us, but they are half with us. So let's entertain them. Let us welcome them into our midst. So the mixed multitude went with them. And not long later, we find that in Exodus, in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, when the children of Israel faced with difficulties in the wilderness, when they were hungry, when they were thirsty, they complained, they murmured against God. And who was behind all these complaints? The mixed multitude. Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6. It was the mixed multitude. The people who compromised. The people who were not all out to serve the Lord. The people who were a mixed group. Let us take care that even in our assembly, when we start to entertain compromises, when we start to entertain people who are not of the same mind as in the scriptures, then we are going to cause trouble. Beware of the mixed multitude. Right. Secondly, after reminding themselves of what the Lord had done in the past, they reflected on what they had witnessed of the Lord's miracles. The Lord Jehovah Nissi. Alright, that was what happened. You remember just now I was referring to Joshua fighting with the Amalekites. And Moses up there lifted up his hands to pray. And when he lifted up his hands, they won the battle. Jehovah Nissi, God our banner. They reflected, they recollected what God was to them before they were ready to go into the promised land. Number one, they reflected the past. Alright. How God provided for them for the present. How God would help them conquer in the future. Alright, remember? The past, the present, and the future. Alright. The past. God had imposed 10 plagues upon Pharaoh, and Pharaoh could not take it. These were tremendous miracles. God could show them, and God demonstrated his power in the 10 plagues imposed upon the Egyptians. They should be aware of that. Second, for the present, when they complained, when they were in Mara, they complained that they were thirsty, they had no water, and God gave them water from the rock. They complained that they had no food, God gave them quails to eat. God gave them manna from heaven. There was present sustenance. Future, we read in Exodus chapter 17 that Moses, Joshua, had conquered and defeated the Amalekites. Numbers 13:29, later on we find that when they went to search the land, they found Amalekites there. So, could the Amalekites be conquered? God had helped them to conquer the Amalekites in the past. God could help them to conquer the Amalekites in the future. So, present, past, and future, their God was a God that was with them. Moses chose the people to go into the land to survey the land. Who were chosen to search for the land? There were Joshua and his men. We read it in Numbers 13:1-16. Who were they? Every tribe, a ruler or a leader was taken. Of the 12 tribes, 12 leaders. But Levi was without inheritance. Levi was the inheritance of God, and therefore Levi was not sent. But to take the place of Levi, Joseph had two tribes, to represent. So altogether, 12 tribes, and we find that from Ephraim, there was Joshua. And before he was sent for that expedition to research the land, his name was changed. A name change. I'm not sure why there was a name change, but obviously when God was dealing with people, that he wanted to take on new roles in their service for him, he changed their names. Abraham, Abram, changed to Abraham. Sarai, changed to Sarah. Saul, changed to Paul, and so on. Names change. To be very frank with you, I also had name change when I wanted to come out to serve the Lord. Many of you do not know, but I have got at least three other names. And one of the names was given to me when I was baptized, ready to serve the Lord. That name, of course, I see our sister Laiwa laughing, because only old people, elderly people would know, because they were with me in the time of my baptism. Name change. Never mind if your name is changed or not physically, but there should be a name change spiritually, that you are now taking on a new role for the Lord from what you were before. From Judah, Caleb was chosen. These two people were outstanding among the 12 that were chosen. And we find the name Caleb occurring in 13:6 of Numbers, first time. It might mean a dog, which would signify faithfulness, but some people dispute the meaning of that word. Well, that doesn't matter. And from the other 10 tribes, there were 10 others. Of these 12 tribes, only two people stood out. The others just went into insignificance. Why? We shall find out later on. Alright, first Joshua and his men. Joshua and his mission, Numbers 13, 17 to 20. They were sent out. Very clearly, it was said in 13:18 to see the land. Secondly, to spy on the inhabitants. In verse 18 also, chapter 13 and verse 18 of Numbers. And we read these very important words. And to see the land, what it is, and the people who dwell therein, whether they are strong or weak, few or many, that's their duty. To search out the nature of the land, in verse 19 and 20, what the land is that they dwell in, whether it is good or bad, and what cities they are, and what they dwell in, whether in camps or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there is wood thereon or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. So, that was the mission. Now we see Joshua ready on the move. Now, they were in Kadesh Barnea, and they were to go up to Canaan on the north. So, Joshua and the others, they went up to Hebron, and what do they see? They saw giants, chapter 13 and verse 22. Then, from the hill mountain, they came down to the valley of Eshkol, and they saw grapes. They were up there, and they came down to the valley, and they saw big, beautiful grapes. You can be sure that these grapes are better than those in cold storage that you can buy. Chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. Then, Joshua and his men returned to Kadesh to give the report. They were ready to give the good news. As we read in chapter 13, verses 25 and 27. Beautiful news. Right. I should read the beautiful news for you first. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from there. Beautiful. There were grapes, there were pomegranates, there were real good signs of a land blessed with prosperity, potential prosperity and greatness. But what was the report? 10 men came. Surely it floweth with milk and honey. Please note, these were very was the very promise that God gave to the people. Surely it flowed with milk and honey. Ah, look the word nevertheless, which in simple word is a must. But yes, very true. All that has been promised is very true, very great and very promising. But that's the thing. Ten people, the majority, report. The trustful two. Only two trusted the Lord. And they said, it's good. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. It's the Lord. The ten reported, the people are strong. The cities are walled. You cannot conquer them. The two said, fear you not the people of the land. Defense is departed. The walls are strong, no worry. Defense is departed. We saw the children of Anna. They were giants. Very tall. They can eat us up. The ten said, no, the Lord is with us. 49. The timid ten, oh, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers. We saw ourselves. They never saw the Lord, and that's why they fear. But when we see the Lord, then we will not fear. A land that eateth up the inhabitants. That's what they say in chapter 13, verse 32. The ten said, an exceeding good land which floweth with milk and honey. Oh, did you say that the land eateth up inhabitants? Don't worry. They are bread for us. We'll eat them up. We are not able. Summary. It's very easy. Now, do we accept the majority? We are not able. Let us go back. The trustful two said, no. Chapter 13, verse 30. We are well able. Let us go forward. And this is the lesson that we need to learn here. You know, sometimes leaders in assembly make decisions on the majority's report. Is the majority always going to hold sway in any decision made? Whatever decision made, it must be based upon the scriptures, the word, and it must be based upon the Lord. And not by what we think. And what we feel and what we think are ahead of us. We are afraid. We want to go back. Okay. You say they want to go back. The Lord will allow them to go back. Let's see now what happens and how the response is. Quickly. Joshua and the response. From the congregation, they wept and they welcomed the majority's report. They were very sad. We could never possess the promised land because of all these fears. From Moses, when he heard them, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Jacob, they just fell upon their faces. In other words, they were so devastated by their fear. They fell on their faces and they cried unto the Lord. Moses was very sad and he asked the Lord. Now, Daniel had a tremendous, wonderful personal prayer. Moses also a tremendous personal prayer. Lord, you cannot allow them to take over. Because the Lord was going to punish them. The Lord going to kill them. The Lord going to slay them. Lord, you cannot do that. If you slay them, what will the others think? Your name will be at stake. The others will think that you, who have brought them out of Egypt, performing so many miracles, and now you cannot even save them. They are afraid. They are going out. They are afraid of us. Lord, please don't kill them. Now, they have rebelled against the Lord. No matter what happens, the principle is this. If you have sinned, you need to be punished. You need to be punished. But in what form? And so the Lord had to punish them. From Joshua and Caleb, their response, they were so sad, they rent their clothes, to mean that they were very devastated to hear how the people would follow the majority. They replied, "The land is exceedingly good land. Please let us go. The Lord will bring us into the land." Chapter 14, verse 8. Rebel not against the Lord. It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Not their faith. It's the Lord. So trust the Lord. Go forth. And if we want to do anything for Project Sungai Nibong, then once we are sure that the project is from the Lord, let us go forth. My majority may not be in favor because of the fear. The minority who trust the Lord must go on. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Okay. What's the Lord's response? The Lord's personal protection of his faithful folk. The Lord, when they wanted to stone him, stone the four people, God stepped in. The Lord stepped in. The Lord appeared and his glory came over. The Lord will protect the minority. The people's provocation, chapter 14, verse 11. The Lord said, "How long will these people provoke me? How long will it ever ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" How long? How long? I mean, the Lord has been dealing with them, but they don't bother. How long? Well, the punishment. The Lord must punish. I mean, while the Lord would be gracious to forgive, and Moses had pleaded, "Lord, you cannot punish them. Because you punish them, the people in the around will say that you are helpless, you are hopeless, because you cannot lead the people along. You cannot do that." God says, "No, I can. I will still lead you people in, but I will punish these people because they do not believe in me. And so I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them." But he said to Moses, "Moses, I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." Moses said, "No, Lord." See, Moses was a tremendous man of God. He was meek, he was humble. "I will make of you a great nation." No. I do not want to be a great nation. My heart is with the people of Israel. Please save the people of Israel. And if we have leaders in our assemblies like this, how glorious the assembly people would be. All right. Let's see the responses contrasted. The people's response. The people welcome the majority report. The whole congregation said, and what did they say? Let us die. It's better to be dead in the land of Egypt and in this wilderness rather than be go there and then be killed by the giants. God said, please note, sometimes your wish can be very dangerous. Let us die. It's better to die in Egypt than to die in this wretched wilderness. Okay, you want to die? Die. The Lord said unto them, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." You want to die? Okay, you die. You die in the wilderness. And he repeated second time, chapter 14, verse 32, "Your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. I'll give you your wish. Is that what you wish? Okay, I give you." They wait aside God's promise. Chapter 14, verse 3. "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land?" Why? Why do we come to this wilderness? Wretched place. Is that the blessing that we are going to receive? Right? God said, "Doubtless you shall not come into the land. Since you don't want to come, don't come. I'm not forcing you to come. All of you, don't come. Okay, let's go on. They were not prepared to fight. We come here, we will go and meet with the enemies. If you, we will just fall by the sword. We will fall by the sword. We are not prepared to fight. Oh, all right. You will fall. You will fall. But you won't fall by the sword. You will fall because your carcasses will fall. God can be very, very firm on this. Okay. Oh, we care about our women, our children. Our women, our children. Don't you care? We go to the wilderness, we fight, the children will die, the women will die, the women will not survive. Our women, our children, our wives. God does not care. God does not seem to care for all this. Really? You only care for your women and your children? Chapter 14, verse 3. The Lord said, yeah, they said, our wives and our children should be a prey to all these enemies of ours. And God said, but your little ones, which you said shall be a prey, which you said shall be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land. You are afraid that your women and your children will fall and die in the wilderness. You will die. I will bring your children in. I will bring your wives in. See how the Lord can grant your wishes? Very dangerous. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Those people who have an ability to think and to trust the Lord, those 20 and over, they are the ones who complain. They will die. They will not go. But those who are still young, under 20, God will make sure that they will go into the land of promise. Ah. Let us have our own election. Let us have our own leader. Moses, we do not want you. Let us make a captain. God says, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation. You don't want me? It's not a matter of don't want Moses. It's don't want me, the Lord. You don't want me to be the captain? Right. They want to return to Egypt. It is better for us to return to Egypt. Better for us to return to Egypt. Let's go back. Don't go into the wilderness. To the unknown. We do not know the place. We do not know what danger befalls us. Let us go back. Go back. Tomorrow, the Lord says, you want to go back? He told Moses, tomorrow, turn you. Get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Let us go back to Egypt. That's what they want. Go back to Egypt. God says, go back, Moses, send them back. Send them back. Where? Not to Egypt, the Red Sea. They could not return to Egypt. Now, there are some people even today who think that if we have trusted the Lord and we are the Lord's people, we can lose our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation if we have really trusted the Lord. If we are disobedient, we will not go back to Egypt. We'll go back up to the Red Sea. That's the place of sanctification, where we own to the Lord. Lord, we'll leave all, we'll follow you. But now, you can go back only to that stage. Once you are saved, you are always saved. You cannot be lost again. They cannot go back to Egypt. They can go back only to the Red Sea. That's all. And they will lose all the promises that God would give them in the promised land to come in Canaan. So they could not return to Egypt. The results of the faith in God and the fear of man. Numbers 14. Please note. Over here, the spies went to search for the land, and they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they came up to Hebron to go to the land. That's what happened. What could have been if they had not been disobedient? They had not mistrusted the Lord. They could have just gone from Kadesh Barnea right to Canaan. It wouldn't take 40 years. But they were disobedient. They distrusted the Lord. As a result, what will come about? They would have to walk round and round and round 40 years before they could go straight to Canaan. And God would not take them straight. God would take them right across the Jordan and then go back. whereas they could have gone straight. You know, this is something we Christians need to face. God has a direct will for our lives. And that direct will is for us to go to be where He wants us to be. But when we refuse, then God may give us His indirect will, His permissive will. Give us what we want, but then we'll suffer. We'll suffer. As we read in the scriptures, He will answer us, but He will send distress into our hearts, into our lives. And so that's what happened. Right? So Joshua, really quickly we go now, Numbers 14:30, would enter the promised land as promised. They would receive the promised inheritance that God had promised. They would live to a promised end. We find that while all the others would just die in the wilderness, they would live on. Numbers 14:38. Joshua lived to be a leader to the end. And that's what you will read next October when you study the book of Joshua. Wonderful book to see his leadership. Caleb also lived to be a fighter to the end, so that you find that in 14:6 to 15, he asked, at 85 years old, give me this mountain that I may conquer it. Conclusion. The result of going back. What happened? God made them walk in the wilderness. A life of encampment without fulfillment. Going round and round and round 40 years. Numbers 33:1-49 would record that took about 38 years. First year in the wilderness, we have record in the book of Numbers. The last year in the wilderness, we have a record in Joshua. In between the 38 years, what do we have as a record of their lives? 38 years, nothing. But just chapter 38:3 of Numbers. And what do we read of 33? They removed from the place, they went to another place, pitched the camp there, and came there, removed from that place, departed from that place, and then pitched another place, stayed there, and then encamped there, and then start another one. 38 years, and all that history recorded in one chapter. In one chapter. This is the history of disobedience. Of disobedience and not trusting the Lord. 38 years, one chapter. And then the other two, the other years where Moses, Joshua and Caleb obeyed the Lord, they had one book to record it. So, a life without fruit, a chapter for the almost 40 years of wanderings, if we have the results of going forward, a full rich experience with God, and we have this book that you are going to study next month, the book of Joshua, where all this is recorded, and you see the wonderful promises being fulfilled and the conquest being won for the Lord. Oh, how glorious it be! A book instead of one chapter recorded for the experience of the people of God when they trusted God and they obey God. May the Lord bless us. Next week, we shall deal with the next part of Joshua's life, leading on to his leadership. Thank you, and God bless.